well-known portion, conversion of Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, those that had put their faith in Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, that's Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And so then the Lord called on another man, Ananias, to go see Saul and to speak to him. And he goes and talks to him in verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, because he was blind all that time. He received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. I'm reading that because this was a real event in Saul's life. It's when he got saved. You've been hearing about putting your faith in Christ, being saved. And when I was asked this morning to speak and give my testimony, I was thinking, you know, being saved is a real thing. Sometimes Christians' children, being raised in the gospel, they hear the gospel week after week, and they see Christians, and maybe they don't realize this is a real experience. It's not just a religious feeling. It's a real thing. And Saul, we read, he was first going to take these people, Christians, and bind them up and bring them back to Jerusalem from Damascus. And in verse 20, we read straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. There was a real change in his life. So when you're saved, it makes a difference. There's a change in your life. And it's a real thing. It's a real experience. It's not getting religious. Saul didn't need religion. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had religion up to here. And he wasn't, but it was taking him nowhere. Well, it was taking him to hell. It wasn't taking him to heaven. So it's not getting religion. And it's not some emotional experience. It's a real encounter with God. And as our brother was mentioning, it's putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that affected Saul. At the time his name was Saul. God changed it later to Paul. But he refers to this incident in Acts 22, on the steps of the castle in Jerusalem. He spoke to all the crowd there, told them of what happened. And later in Acts chapter 26 as well, you can read about it when he spoke to King Agrippa, and he goes over what happened to him. And so it's a real event. And if you were to ask any of the people here that say they're saved, they could take you back to a time when they were saved, how God dealt with them. Saul, he could remember the Damascus Road. That's where it happened. When did it happen? It was around noon. And how did it happen? He saw this great light above the noonday sun, and he heard the voice. So he had all these things. This is what happened in his life. And since this is my first time here in Kamloops, I'm going to tell you how God dealt with me. Because I have an experience in my life too. When God spoke to me, God dealt with me, and he saved me by his matchless grace. I didn't have the privilege of being raised in a Christian home. My parents didn't read the Bible at home. I didn't learn Bible verses. I was raised, thankfully, though, in one of the major denominations, so I was raised with a God consciousness, and that's a blessing today, because so many are being raised today without any consciousness or any knowledge of God. But I did have a consciousness of God, and we went to church. Well, we went to like a catechism on Saturdays, actually. And so I learned things about the Bible. I learned stories from the Bible. And we would go to church on Sunday. And I knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And I knew that he died for sinners. And I knew that I was a sinner, and no problem with those kind of things. But that was just kind of a nominal thing, you know. We went to church, and this was what you're supposed to do. When I was 18, I moved out of the house and lived on my own. My folks split up when I was younger, and my mom had remarried. They had a son when I was 18. So we were living in a two-bedroom apartment, and I thought, well, they need the room, so I'll move out on my own. And so, of course, when you move out on your own, you do your own thing, right? 18, I had my whole life before me, and so church kind of drops out of the picture. We weren't going that often anyways. It was more just Christmas and Easter later on in life. But so then I didn't bother with church anymore, and then after a while got into things that I'm rather ashamed of. And my mom and I had a good relationship, so I talked to my mom, and she said, John, you know what? You need to get back to church. And I thought, well, maybe that's right. So, you know, I started going back to church, and I'd go every Sunday. But then you know what that does to you? What religion can do for you? Makes you think you're better than the other guy. Because I remember driving to church on a Sunday morning and, look at this, washing this car, cutting this hair. No time for God, no time to go to church. Just like that Pharisee. In Luke chapter 18, you know, you read of two that went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee prayed and said, oh, I thank thee, God, I'm not like other men are. And that's exactly what religion can do for you. You can make you feel rather pious. And that's where I was. But I kept going to church. And it did hit me that I thought I wasn't sincere trying to please God. And I'd never read his book. Never read the Bible for myself. And I thought, well, that's kind of strange. If you're wanting to please God, you should know what he has to say to you, you know. And when I was thinking, you look back at your testimony and how God worked in your life, and it's amazing all the different people that God had orchestrated in my life, in my mom's life, different people that all played a part in God dealing with me. And that encourages me, because when I see people in a gospel meeting, you don't know what God's doing in your life, but you're not here by chance. God wants to save you. He wants you to have eternal life. And everything that happens in your life, God has his hand on it. And every person he brings into your life, God has his hand on it. And so here my mom, when she had come to the city, she was born out west in Saskatchewan, east from here, west from Ontario. When she had come, she had had this friend, and this friend of hers was a Christian. So she had heard the gospel from her in her youth before she was married. Well, this friend was still a good family friend, and she was visiting my mom one time, and I was there, and I was telling her, talking about the Bible, that, you know, I really need to get a Bible and find out what's in it. Well, I would procrastinate, but the next time I dropped by to see my mom, this friend of my mom's had left me a Bible, a New Testament. Great. So I started reading. And started reading in the Bible. It was just a New Testament, so of course started at the front. Started in Gospel of Matthew, and I'm reading through, and I'm interested. But I read some things that really spoke to me, that really struck me. In Matthew 10 and 37, we read these words, that he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And I remember thinking, my, that's a heavy requirement. This is serious business. But I just kept reading, and around that time, people would say, oh, just circumstances, but God was moving. It's just like a chess game, I think, back when I look back at it. God was moving this person here, this person here. There was a girl that was working where I worked, summer job, and she had no car. I happened to live just around the corner from where I lived, so of course I would pick her up to take her into work. Well, she was a Christian. And one Monday morning, we're just, how's your weekend, this and that. And then I asked her about, you go to church? And she said, oh, yeah. I said, oh, when do you go? Like, I could go at 8:30, 9:30, 10:30. I could pick when I go. And she said, oh, no, we only have one meeting in the morning. It's the breaking of bread. And I said, oh, do you have communion? And she says, oh, yeah, there's the bread and the wine, but it's only for those that are saved. And that's the first time I'd heard the word saved in that like that. And I said, oh, well, what does it mean to be saved? And she said, oh, it means if you believe that Jesus died for your sins, you're saved. I said, oh, well, that's what I believe that. I said, that's what we're taught. I said, so I could come to your church and have the communion there. She didn't come right out and say no, but the way she responded, I took it at no, it wouldn't be that straightforward. And I'll be honest, my first reaction was, well, who do you folks think you are? You know, that you go through some ceremony of being saved, and that makes you exclusive or better than other people, and I couldn't come. But, so we didn't talk any further about it, but that was my first exposure to the word saved. And then a little while after that, it would have been around August or so, and then in the fall, there was a lady working there. And again, how God works. This woman was an exemplary employee, punctual, responsible, hard worker, and just a great, great employee. And yet she was fired from her previous job. And I found all this out afterwards. But I thought, well, how does somebody like that get fired? But then it hit me, well, because God needed her where I worked. So she got fired where she was and hired where I was. Because she was giving out invitations to some gospel meetings. Back in Toronto, there was a united effort. All the assemblies in the city got together and were having a united gospel series at the east end of the city in this huge auditorium that seated, I don't know, well over 1,000 people, I think. And so she was giving out invitations for these gospel meetings. Well, this girl that I had picked up, Lori, they were both in the same assembly. So she said to Lois, who was giving out the invitation, she says, make sure you give one to John. So she gives me an invitation. Just left it on my desk. And I thought, you know what, that's an encouragement to me too. Sometimes we're not real bold to talk to people and ask them to come to meetings, but just giving out tracts, just leaving an invitation, you don't know how God is dealing with individuals. I got that invitation and I was glad. She didn't have to say anything to me. She just gave me the invitation. I went to her and asked her, are you saved? And she said, yes. So we were both happened to be working late that night, and we were on salary, so it was okay. It's not like we were getting paid for it. We spent 2 hours talking about the gospel. She told me everything about the gospel that I had never heard before. She mentioned that she was saved and she knew she was going to heaven, for sure, no matter what. She said, no matter what, if she was to drop dead there, she knew for sure, 100% sure, that she was going to heaven. And that really appealed to me. Because the way I was raised, we had to have our last confession. And where we lived in the city when I was growing up, we were 2 houses from a main street where there's streetcars, and I saw a man after he had just been hit by a streetcar, groceries strewn out on the floor. And I remember as a young boy thinking, what if that was me? And the priest didn't get here in time. And that troubled me. So here I'm speaking to somebody, and they said they knew, no matter what, 100% sure they would be in heaven. And I thought, wow, I want that. I want that. Because I didn't have anything like that. And we talked, and she explained why Christ came. He came to die for sinners. And he came because he loved us. And she went as far as to say that if she was the only person on earth, Christ would have come to die for her. And I thought, wow. You know, and she says that the Bible teaches us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And she explained how that it's just by faith. It's not our works. As our brother was saying, all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Nothing we could do to gain favor with God. Nothing we could do to get into heaven. Excuse me. And I was thinking this, and I thought, wow, if God loves me that much. And he sent his Son to die for me. I wanted this. And then she explained that, you know, God deals with people and it's our responsibility to accept. As our brother was saying, we need to put our faith in Christ. We need a time in our life like Saul when God dealt with us and we responded in faith and accepted it. And she said that, God will not always strive with men. You know, some people reject God and he stops dealing with them. And I remember that evening after work, like my emotions were like a roller coaster. I was thinking, well, maybe God's going to save me right now, and maybe I've lost my chance, maybe I've missed it. And anyways, I was obviously interested in hearing the gospel. So I went, she and her husband invited me to their house for dinner and took me across the city, and I heard the gospel faithfully preached. Norman Crawford and Mr. Paisley, they preached the gospel and made it clear. Now, I had no problem with what they were saying. I knew I was a sinner. No problem there. And I knew God was holy. And I knew sin wasn't allowed in heaven. And I knew that Christ died for sinners. I knew all of that. But I wasn't saved. And that was the start of 2 weeks that were miserable for me. Just miserable. I wanted to be saved, but I just couldn't get it. And how the Lord works different things. I had been going to, because I had moved out of the house, I had plans to go to university, obviously couldn't if I was living on my own, so I was going at nights. And I met a fellow there, and he talked an awful lot about his church and things that he did with his church. And I listened to some of the things he said, but like he was way, you know, like, I went to church and that was it, but he went to church and did all this stuff and just talked about it. And anyways, this one night, I didn't bother going to classes because I wanted to get saved. So I was going over tracts and trying to read the scriptures. They gave me a marked New Testament and I was following the passage. But I had made plans with this fellow to meet him after class for hamburger. No way of getting in touch with him. So I thought, okay, I have to go down. So I went downtown and met with him. And so I asked him if he was saved, and he was. And so I told him the struggles I was having. And I told him I was going to these gospel meetings, and I just couldn't get it. And we were talking, and I should tell you this part. This lady that had invited me out to the meetings, she said to me, if I wanted to stay behind and talk to one of the preachers. And well, you know, you feel hesitant about that. But she had said, well, you know what? Sometimes pride gets in the way of people getting saved. You know, pride often gets in the way. And that stuck with me. So when, you know, she mentioned that, and I thought, well, I don't want to be too proud to talk to this man. Maybe I'll get saved. Maybe God will save me if I talk to him. So I did stay behind and we talked. Didn't get saved that night. So then this night when I was meeting with this fellow, after we left, he says, come on, we've got to get going. And so I was driving him and to drop off. He was going to go someplace to another class or something. And we're driving along. This is in the city, and it's a major street, St. George. We're going down this major street. We pull over. I was going to let him go off. And he says, well, I think we should pray. And I thought, here? This is in the middle of this. You know, where I pray at home in my bedroom by myself or at church. And he says, well, I think we should pray. And I thought, okay, like, then again, this message, well, maybe if I'm too proud to pray in public here, maybe if I pray, God will save me. And so he says, well, I'm going to pray, and then you pray after me. I said, well, you go ahead and pray. If I pray out, I will after, but I don't know. So he prays. And then I did pray, because I thought, maybe this is, God will save me. And finished, and there's nothing, no difference. But this is a warning for Christians. He turned to me and says, well, you know what? You're saved. He says, you're saved. And he left. And I thought, I'm no different. I am now than I was yesterday. And that's very dangerous. We should never tell somebody they're saved or not. That's the Spirit of God's work to do, isn't it? But thankfully, I didn't listen to him. I still wanted to be saved. So I continued to going to these meetings. And this one night, I thought, I'm going to go home. It was a Thursday night. I went to the meeting, I spoke to Mr. Crawford after the meetings, and I thought, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to stay up all night, I'm going to do whatever I have to, I've got to get saved. Because our brother mentioned that the Lord's coming, and you don't hear it that much nowadays, or not back where I'm, back at home anyway, but they preach that the Lord is coming, and if the Lord came tonight, and you're not saved, and you've heard the gospel, you'll be left behind for judgment. And I was concerned about that, because there was this one incident, actually, one morning. This Lois that invited me to the meetings, punctual, responsible, good employee, didn't show up one morning. Nobody heard from her. Didn't have an appointment. And I'm thinking, the Lord has come. And I've missed it. And it grips you, you know, you're afraid. It's real. And so I thought, no, this Thursday night, I listen to the gospel, I'm going to go home. I have to get this settled. So I get home, and here's my mom's car outside my apartment. I lived in a, just up above some stores down in part of Mississauga. And so there's no general parking, it's just on the street. And then my mom drove in a real old car, so I knew it was her. And I'm thinking, what's she doing here? Anyways, I go up to my apartment, and not long after, knock, 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 here's my mom at the door. And she says, if you keep going to these gospel meetings, don't ever come home again. And it flabbergasted me. Because when I was having those personal issues and involved in sin and involved in things that are not good, my mom had said about going back to church and that, but she had said to me, John, no matter what, you're my son. Now I'm wanting to get right with God, and it's, John, don't ever come home again. So, you see, she had found out because a girl had been going out with before. I had told her about the meeting. She had come and listened to the gospel, and she had been in touch with my mom to let her know how serious I was about these things. Because at the start of them, when I had told my mom I was going, because she had heard it from this friend of hers, she said, well, that's fine, but just don't go doing something silly like getting saved. Well, before the meetings, that didn't mean a whole lot to me, but now she knew what was going on. I wanted to be saved. She didn't think it was a good idea. Anyway, so she says this to me. She comes into the apartment. We talk, we argue, we cry. She goes home. I'm exhausted. I can't stay up and get saved. I just went to bed. So the next morning she called, or I called her, and we talked things over, but still, I wanted to be saved. So that Friday, the next day, I went to the meeting again and stayed behind and was talking with Mr. Crawford. And we're going over scriptures, and I understood. And I know this, and I know this, and I know this, but I'm not saved. So then Mr. Crawford said, he said, you know, we were in this prayer room, which was two-story at one end of it, and there's some, he said, well, if God said, you know, we put a big ladder up there, and he said, if God said you need to climb up the ladder, touch the ceiling, you know, do something and come back down, and you'd be saved, he said, you'd do it, wouldn't you? And I said, yeah, but he said, not everybody could do that. And salvation, God wants everybody to have it, so it's a gift. And then he says, you know, you're looking to yourself for something to be saved, like it's, you know, but it's an anchor. You, in a boat, you got to throw it outside of yourself, not inside. Listening all this, and yeah, okay, but it did still. Then he just leaned back, and he didn't say anything for a minute, and he just looked at me, and he said, it's too bad, John. He said, Christ didn't die, and we're just all going to hell. Something for a gospel preacher to say, isn't it? But that's what my mind needed. That's what I needed. He said, John, it's really too bad. Christ didn't die, and we're just all going to hell. And I thought, I know that's not true. And so then he's going over to look at another verse, and he's reading through John 5 and 24. And verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and says, John, we're hearing his word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And he's reading these words, but I'm thinking about what he said. Well, I know that's not true. Why do I know it's not true? Because a priest told me? But no, because it says so in the Bible. The Bible says Christ died. So I thought, okay, well, if on this page it says Christ died, and I believe that, if I flip the page and it says, well, if you believe that he died for you, you're saved, well, I can believe that too. And it just dawned on me. That's it. And in my mind, I pictured somebody coming up along to me and saying, John, are you saved? Yep. How do you know? God says so. That's it. And I felt just like a kid. You know, when a kid knows something, and that's it. Just God says so. And I was reminded of the verse in Mark chapter 10. It's, and the Lord says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. We hear that, don't we? Childlike faith. And I thought, yeah. God says it, and that was it. And I was thinking, as children, you know, children, their faith is so pure, it's so simple. You think of children when they're growing up and they're learning their colors, say. They don't know what colors are. So they come across this color that they've never seen. And they go to their mom or dad and say, what color is that? Oh, it's purple. Okay, so it's purple. Now their little friend comes along and says, oh, what color is that? They say, it's purple. Why did they say that? Because their mom or dad said so. And that's just how I felt. John, are you saved? Yeah. How do you know? God says so. And that was back in 1978. A long time ago. But it's, as I was reading in Acts there about Saul's conversion, it's a real thing. It's a real thing, and it's a great thing. We often sing with the kids, it's a grand thing to be saved. It's a grand thing to be saved. To know it and to show it, it's a grand thing to be saved. And I like the ending verses of Psalm 16 where the psalmist writes there that thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And God's proved that day by day in my life. You know, my mom thought it was all of the devil. She came to me. I said to her, after I got saved, I wanted her to come to the meeting. And so she did. She came along. And, you know, you're sitting in the meeting and you're listening. When you've got somebody beside you and you want them to be saved, and you're listening and everything you're saying, oh, this is good. Oh, this is great. And so then after the meeting, I said to my mom, you know, what did you think? And when we stood up and said, oh, I'll tell you after, because, I mean, we're in this huge auditorium. So we go out and shake hands and go out. So we get out in the parking lot. And you got to remember when this happened. This was just a few months or a year or so after the whole Jimmy Jones thing down in Ghana when they drank all the poison Kool-Aid and all those people were killed. So we get out in the parking lot. I said, so what did you think? She says, you know what I saw in all those smiling faces? Especially that man at the door, Mr. Crawford. She said, the smile of the devil. Like, I've got you. Wow. Talk about being floored. So obviously she didn't get saved. Anyways, years after, so she thought it was all of the devil. And she always said, oh, one day that God would bring me back. And even after we were married, we were there one Thanksgiving and, you know, doing up dishes with her after. And I thought she could see in my life what God had done for me. Because our family, if you look at our family, it's a disaster. You know, divorce here, alcoholism here. I've got a first cousin that was a woman, is a man, and just a mess. Just a mess. And I'm thinking, can you not see what God has done in my life? And I asked her, you still think it's all the work of the devil? And she said, yeah. One day God will bring you back. But you pray, and you pray. And for 30 years, we prayed, and a lot of Christians prayed. And my mom got saved. And I had the privilege of baptizing. And that's how good God is. You know. And now she's got Alzheimer's. But that's okay. She's saved. And we know where she's going. Because now she wouldn't have the thinking ability to get saved. But the Lord in His mercy saved her. While she still could think. So God is good. And it's a wonderful thing to be saved. And it's a real thing. And you know, if you're not saved, you need it. Because not only for this life, it's a wonderful thing. I remember that's what I said to Lois after I got saved. And you tell people, you know, of course I was telling my friends, telling my family, and the Lord gives so much joy. And I said to her, and I think there's a song or something written, but I said, all this and heaven too. You know, God is so good. And so if you're not saved, you need to be saved and enjoy life here. Like the Lord, in John 3:36, isn't it, that where he says that he that hath not the Son shall not see life. You don't even know what life is without Christ. You need the Lord Jesus. Because if you die without him, not only do you miss out in this life, but then it's hell and the lake of fire for all eternity because of your sin. And there's no need. Christ has died. He's paid the debt. He's paid for our sins. You just need to put your faith, your trust in Him, and be saved for all eternity. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in Thy presence in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for Thy Son. We're thankful, Father, for His coming into the world to save sinners. We deserve punishment. We deserve death. We deserve hell. But we're thankful, Father, for those words that we read that He came not to condemn the world, but rather that the world through Him might be saved. It cost Him His life. We thank Thee, Father, that He gave His life that we might have life. And so we just pray for any here in our gathering, whether young or old, if they're not saved, that they might realize their need and that they might just simply put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as their own personal Savior. Remember families and friends of ours that are not here. Lord, Thou art able to deal with them where they are. Speak to them, Thou knowest their need. And we thank Thee that Thy love goes out to everyone. And that there's sufficient power in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse all from sin. No one need perish. So we'd ask Thy blessing upon the preaching of the gospel here and elsewhere where Thy word is faithfully proclaimed. And encourage the hearts of Thy people and above all honor Thy Son, we pray. We commit ourselves to Thee and we give Thee our thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll just close with a few verses of hymn number 71. those that are saved, this is what we think. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. We'll just sing the first and the fourth verse. Verse 1 and verse 4 in the chorus of hymn number 71.
I stand.